Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, the scripture reading will be verses 1 through 4. When you have found that, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is God's word. Since then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This has been God's word. Please be seated. We are continuing to work through the body, the main central portion of Paul's letter to the Colossians. The last four sermons we have spent looking at chapter 2, verses 16 through 23, and did some extensive application of that portion. Since we are now back and working our way through this text, I think it is good for us to be reminded of the flow of the body of this letter. That is always important for us, brothers and sisters, because we discern, we understand the meaning of each portion of Scripture by understanding the context that it's in. So it's always important for us to understand how the flow of thought is developing through whatever portion of Scripture we are looking at. The body, the main central portion of the letter to the Colossians, it begins at chapter 2, verse 6, and then it runs down through chapter 4 and verse 6. And you will remember that this body, it begins with a summary statement. If you had to boil the whole book of Colossians down to one central point, you will remember we find that in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Continue on the way you began. What does that look like? And of course, Paul is saying this because he is concerned that there are false teachings that are going around in their circles that would divert them from continuing to walk in Christ as they received him. And so, having said, as you received him, so walk in him, Paul immediately moves to tell them what they should not do. Chapter 2, verse 8. Don't let anyone take you captive. Don't let them take you captive with philosophies, with the ideas of men that they've come up with in their own minds that are based upon the basic elements of the physical world and their own imaginations. And then he goes on in verses 9 down through verse 15, and he talks about the excellencies of Christ again. Christ is God. In Christ's death, you have died. In Christ's resurrection, you are alive. All your sins are forgiven, and he has the victory over all his enemies. And then he comes back again, verses 16 through 23, and we get a more expanded version of what he meant in verse 8 by "see to it that no one takes you captive." Verse 16. Don't let anyone judge you on the basis of rules that come from the Sinai covenant. Christ is the reality. Those things were shadows. Verse 18, don't let anyone disqualify you with their self-made mysticism and spirituality. Christ is the head. The way you grow is by taking your nourishment from the head, not coming with your own up with your own mystical experiences. Verse 20, since you've died with Christ to the elements of the physical world, don't accept people's commands about how to use the physical world. You've died to that. That's not the essence of Christian spirituality. And now I want you to see the connection going from chapter 2 into chapter 3. Again, chapter 2, verse 20, since you have died with Christ, don't submit to rules. Now listen to chapter 3, verse 1. Since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Do you see how those statements mirror each other? Since you died, don't get focused on rules about using the physical world. Since you are alive with Christ, what you should do is seek the things above. So even though there's a chapter break here, the thought really flows on right from one chapter into the next. These verses that we are looking at this morning, they really are something of a high point in this letter. In my opinion, this is the most sublime, exalted, glorious part of this letter. I was thinking about this week. I think if one of you came to me and said, Pastor, I really want to start doing some Bible memory. Can you give me, you know, 5 or 6 relatively small scripture portions to memorize? I'm not sure what all 5 or 6 of them would be, but I know one thing. I would find some way to get Colossians 3, 1 through 4 into that list. In my opening sermon on the Colossian sermon series, I spoke a little bit more autobiographically than I normally do, and if you will permit me just a few comments along the same lines now. I made the comment then that even though I was a Christian in the 80s, it was in the mid-80s that I got more acquainted with the book of Colossians, and the Lord, I put it this way, the Lord used Colossians to save me. To save me from some of the very things that we've been looking at in chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. And chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, these are very, very precious verses to me. I don't think that 2 days go by in my life that I don't specifically think about this text. This is huge. It is a sublime, wonderful, dear, precious part of Scripture. And I hope that God may grant us some measure of grace under the reading and now the proclamation of this portion of Scripture, that it may have a real effect in our minds and hearts. One of the main things I want us to see is that the Apostle Paul here, he's saying, as you began with Christ, so continue to walk in him. And then there's all these things about what he doesn't want them to do. And these verses are the first part where he really begins to expand how do you pursue living as a Christian. If it's not about resurrecting commands from the Old Testament, if it's not about coming up with private mystical experiences and spirituality and having visions and all that sort of thing, if it's not coming up with lots of specific rules about how you do and don't use food and the things of the world around us, what is it? And what I want you to see, dear brothers and sisters, what I desperately desire for you to see is that Paul doesn't immediately rush to give us a list of how to live. That's not where he goes first. Because, brothers and sisters, we really cannot love the Lord and live for the Lord as we should if we don't first have a change going on in our hearts and our minds. And that's where Paul goes here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. He's not talking here about particular sins yet. He's going to get to those. And he's not giving us specific instructions yet about how to deal with other people and how to live our lives outwardly. Where he starts is how to think. What's going on in our hearts and minds? What's driving us? What do we long for? What do we desire? What do we pursue? What do we seek? Because, brothers and sisters, we know that the answers to those questions of what's going on in our heart and mind, those are the things that drive and shape our lives. Now, these four verses here, each of these verses is a separate sentence. And though I don't tend to like this sort of thing in sermons, in case you do, I'm assigning a word to each of these to maybe help us remember them. Verse 1 is the basic exhortation. Verse 2 is the elaboration of that exhortation. Verse 3 is the explanation. And verse 4 is our expectation. So if you like that sort of thing, then that will help you this morning. We're going to begin then with the exhortation, verse 1. If or since then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. The basic exhortation here is seek the things that are above. Seek the things that are above. And this exhortation, this command that we are given as Christians, it is rooted in Christ. Do you notice that? Since you have been raised with Christ. Notice that he doesn't just say, since Christ has been raised from the dead, seek the things that are above. We can't do the sort of thing that's done here in Greek, but it's, they actually add something onto the verb to be raised. Instead of just saying raised, it's together raised. That's, I think, probably the best way you would put it into, since you were together raised with Christ. Now, this is remarkable. Here we are 2,000 years later, and if you are a believer in Christ, we read this and we discover that when Jesus was raised from the dead, we were raised with him. And we may think, well, how in the world does that happen? Well, let's start with another situation that the Apostle Paul himself uses as a parallel to what happens with us in Christ. Adam. Thousands of years before any of us were born, There was a man that God appointed to represent every single one of us in this room, everyone in the human race, to represent us in a test, in a probation, whether he would obey or not obey the voice of God. And when he disobeyed, the sentence of death applied not only to him, but to every one of us. That's what happens when God appoints someone as your representative, your head, in a covenant. And here we are, a couple thousand years later, and as we learn from Scripture, we have been given the Holy Spirit, we've been made alive so that we hear the word of Christ and God's promises in him, and we put our trust in him, only to discover that before we ever existed in this world, that God had, just as we were represented by Adam, we were represented by Christ. God gave every one of his people to Christ to represent in his death and in his resurrection. His resurrection is ours. Now that gets unfolded in time. It begins in our regeneration. And one day, as we're going to see when Christ appears, we will in our bodies experience resurrection. But the root of that, the beginning of that, it really happened in Christ. And his point here is, if when Christ was risen, when he was risen and ascended to heaven, if that means you're resurrected and you're seated with Christ in heaven, then it's obvious what you need to seek. It's just obvious what you need to seek. You need to seek the things that are above. Now, the idea of seeking. I tried to think about how do we use the word seek? This is a perfectly valid translation here, but in what context do we use the word seek nowadays? And the only thing I could think of is like hide and seek, right? I mean, we still use that. We're going to play hide and seek. And, of course, we know what we're talking about when we talk about playing hide and seek. A whole bunch of people hide, and one person goes looking for them, right? And it's the idea of, this word can be translated different ways. It can be translated look for. It can be translated want. It can be translated pursue. In some constructions, it can even be translated like we would say trying to, and then we might, you know, trying to eat or trying to whatever. But it's that idea of pursuing something, being intent on something, having a goal, if you will, wanting, being focused. I am not a participant in Facebook, but it's my understanding through my wife that this past week she used the unofficial RF Facebook page to see if anybody had found a lost earring. And it happened last Sunday. And Sunday evening after the hymn sing at the Sonkies, my wife and I, we decided to make our way over here. And somebody had seen it earlier in the day, and they told us the general area where it was. And my wife and I, we were seeking her earring. But think about this. We're out here in this area between the two buildings. And coming into our eyes is all sorts of things. Dirt, rocks, sprinkler heads, irrigation cables with little wire nuts on them, landscape lighting that's some of it broken, bricks, concrete, bark, all sorts of things. But you know what it's like when you're looking for something? You're tuning all that out. We're not saying, oh man, this is a great piece of bark. Let's take this home. The only thing we were interested in was, are we going to see the earring? That's it. It was tunnel vision. We never found it. It was found some other way. But anyway, you understand the experience, right? You've done this. Dear brothers and sisters, lock that in. That's what the apostle is saying. Since you have been together raised with Christ, it's obvious that as you're living in this life and there's all these things going on and responsibilities, and in the Colossians case, you've got all these strange voices around you saying, hey, how about some commands from the Old Testament? How about, hey, we got visions and we've got all these wonderful experiences, and oh, I've got a great set of rules about what to eat and not eat, and it'll make you really close to God. And he's saying, tune that all out. Be like Kevin and Kathy looking for the earring. All that stuff is the dirt and the rocks and the cables and the plants and the landscape lighting. You have been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above. What are the things above? He goes on to explain. Well, it's where Christ is. Where's Christ? He's in heaven. Now, this is actually a question that the session asks quite a bit in membership interviews. Does Christ still have a body? Is he really a man? Yes. And there's only one person who is there, body and soul, with a heavenly body in heaven right now. Jesus. Now, many other children of God, saints, have died. Their souls are with the Lord, but they don't have their bodies. That comes later. But there is one whole man, glorified with his heavenly body in heaven now, and it's Jesus. And you are, if you're a Christian, you are united to him now. He's in heaven. And Paul says in Ephesians, you're seated with him in heavenly places. That's your real status and identity. And he says, you need to be seeking. You need to be intent. The main thing occupying you should be the things above where Christ is. And then he wants us to think a little bit more about how wonderful that is. And he goes on to describe Christ as the one sitting at the right hand of God. This isn't just some man fumbling around somewhere up in heaven. This is a man who has the right to reign on the throne in heaven. And this is the man that if you're a Christian, you're united to. You were risen in him. You're alive in him. And so you see the argument of the Apostle Paul. If this is really your identity, you've got to be seeking the things above. Heaven has got to be your earring, so to speak. That's the main thing. And you see, when we see that we're in Christ, who deserves to be in heaven and have eternal life, who deserves to rule and reign over all, then how could anybody possibly ask us to go back and perform the shadows that pointed to him who is now in heaven reigning? And how could it be so important to go and have our little private visions and dreams and stuff like that? Christ is in heaven. We were raised with him. We're alive in him. And how in the world could we get anything better by not eating certain things? Oh, that's lobster. I don't eat that. I'm a Christian. How could that do anything for us when we're alive in the one who is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God? Friends, lobsters and pigs have nothing to do with it. But there's another side of this, and we're going to get more into this in subsequent sermons. Brothers and sisters, there's a way that Christians meditate. And it's not the Eastern way. It's taking up Scripture and the truths of Scripture, and we really need to think about them, chew on them in our minds. Because think about this. What could be greater than what you have in Christ? If you're in Christ and you've been raised, you're alive in him who is in heaven, who do you have to be envious of in this world? Bill Gates? He's in shambles compared to the glory that you have in Christ. The guy down the street that drives the really, really fancy, fast car? No. If we are united to Christ who is in heaven, what kind of problems do we really have? What do we have to really be frustrated about? Do you see how this works? It's the frustrations, the things of this world. Think of my wife and I out here, outdoors again. You see the bushes and the bark and the stones and all that. It's not the main thing. Your frustrations, your disappointments, they really just kind of melt away when you realize I have been made alive together with Christ. When that is our focus, what role does coveting have, wanting what other people have? What would you possibly lie and steal and murder for when you've been made alive together with Christ, who is in heaven sitting at the right hand of God? And brothers and sisters, I want you, I pray that something of that settles into our hearts as we're listening to it now, and I want you to take that with you, because that template, that way of thinking, is the kind of thinking that permeates the New Testament. That is how you live the Christian life. You see, brothers and sisters, there's nothing that we're missing out on. We live in a world of people scrambling after things, living just crazy schedules to get certain experiences and certain things, and pursuing money and pleasures, mortgaging themselves, you know, up to the sky to wring a little bit more out of life. Friends, there's nothing really to envy. You're not missing out on anything. Since you have been together raised with Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And that brings us to the elaboration, verse 2. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. This really isn't a new thought. Paul's really just reinforcing, in some ways, the same thought. Instead of saying, seek it, now he's saying, set your minds on it. And you know this experience too. You know what it is to have your mind occupied and fixated on something. And it doesn't mean that your mind doesn't have other thoughts. You have all sorts of other thoughts. But all those thoughts are ultimately evaluated and sifted and prioritized in light of your main thought, your frame of mind, if you will. Once again, he's saying, set your minds on things, the things above. But this time, he adds the negative. Not on things on the earth. Because brothers and sisters, this is the natural direction that we tend to go, right? And one way or the other, it's the things of this age and this life that will dominate our thinking. I mean, sometimes you stand back and you think, wow, this thing my mind's just been obsessed on, and it's really something that just doesn't even matter at all. Brothers and sisters, our tendency is to let our minds settle into this low point of all we're thinking about is the things of this age and how they do or don't serve me and what I want. And Paul here is saying, set your minds on the things above. The real kind of thinking, that big thought that ought to be orienting and prioritizing all the other thoughts we have, should be, I have been together raised with Christ, who is in heaven, reigning. That's where my interests lie. And that is the most fundamental thought of my life. And we're strengthened to that type of thinking. Do you see this? We're strengthened to this, not because God's just coming and saying, you need to think about heaven more. He's saying, you're in Christ. Christ in heaven. The place where God reveals his glory and his presence. That's where Christ is. And that is a place that is going to come to earth someday when the earth is made new. And if you're a Christian, you're going to be in heaven with a body. Brothers and sisters, we need to see that we are being commanded here to pursue this way of thinking. How do we do this? Of course, God has given us the Holy Spirit. That's why we believe on Christ. That's why we repent to begin with. But the way we're going to grow in the things that the apostle here talks about is through the Word. That's going to be the main way. And there's no more important time that we receive the Word than when we gather together as a church for God's worship. And everything in this service is shaped by and informed by the Word. What we sing, what we pray, who we receive in the supper. Let me encourage us in two specific ways with this. What we are doing here, brothers and sisters, as we gather week by week, as we are commanded to, this is so important and fundamental to our growth in Christ. It means that we can't just spend our whole money, our whole morning, thinking about what clothes we're going to wear and how am I doing my hair today, and I wonder if these high heels go with this dress or these shoes go with that. And then we just sort of arrive here and whiz through this hour, hour and a half, thinking about what we're going to do next. God is giving you this time. And I want to encourage us, brothers and sisters, we really ought to spend some time preparing in the morning and thinking about what are we coming to do, and realizing that our hair and shoes, belt buckles and all that, it really isn't that important. But when we get here, we're on. When we're praying, we're praying. When God's speaking from his Word, we are listening to God and rejoicing. And when we're praying, we're joining in the prayer and lifting up our desires to God. When his Word is read, we know that we're listening to God and feeding on his Word as we are helped in the sermon, and realizing that our God is assuring us as believers in Christ that we really have Christ just as much as we really take this bread and this wine and eat and drink them. And receive his blessing as we go. We ought to be just drinking this up and intense here. And then, as we go back to our homes and our families, again, we need to feed on the Lord. Feed on his Word. Much more I'd love to say. I need to move on to verse 3, the explanation. Why? Why would we seek the things above? Why would we set our minds on the things above? And of course, he said we've already been together raised with Christ, but he comes back and specifically addresses and gives the reason. Verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Two things here, and things we've already been looking at, but he repeats them. When Jesus died, in his earthly body, in his natural body. Dear Christian, that was your death. That was the formal end to your identity in Adam. And that is not who you are anymore. If you're a Christian, you are now a person in Christ. That is your true identity. So why aren't we better? And why are we getting sick? And why are we still struggling with sin? If that's our true identity. He says it's hidden in Christ. What does that mean? This is the only place that Paul uses that language. We're hidden in Christ, in God, within God. And we understand what he means by hidden by skipping a little bit ahead to verse 4. You see, hidden is contrasted with appear or revealed. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So here's the thing. Your identity in Adam, it really has been terminated. You died. And your real identity is that you are in Christ. But it's hidden with Christ. You see, Christ is resurrected. Christ reigns in heavenly glory. But do you see his glory? It's hidden. His glory is not always going to be hidden. And that is not going to be a funny day for people that have shaken their fists at God. He has unbelievable glory in heaven, but it is hidden right now. And you, dear Christian, really have your identity in Christ, and you are hidden with Christ in God. It is a very similar thought to what we have in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. It's the same verb. Paul says in Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Brothers and sisters, in this life, though all these things are true of us in Christ, and we ought to be seeking the things above and have our mind set on the things above, we cannot be restless for glory now. If you insist on having glory now, you're going to get off track. And you're going to start resurrecting practices, external practices from the Old Testament, and this self-made spirituality and mysticism and other things. You're going to have to resist that and be content that your glory is now hidden with Christ in God. And in this life, we're pilgrims. Our citizenship is in heaven. And for us now, there is no glory. As a matter of fact, we're called to suffer. So be content. Be patient. This is the patient endurance and the strength that Paul talked about in his opening prayer. I don't have time to go there now. Very quickly then, we come to verse 4, the expectation. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Right now, you're dead, you are alive in Christ, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. But it's not always going to be hidden, dear friends. A day is coming, and it is the great day of God. And God is going to appear, and when God appears, it's going to be Jesus in glory. Think of some of the awesome ways it is described in the Old Testament prophets. What's going to happen on the great day of God? And the God who appears is Jesus. Now that could sound really scary. But dear friends, do you see what this text says? That when he appears, when the Christ appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The revelation, the disclosing, the appearing of Christ will bring about simultaneously the resurrection of all Christ's people in glory. It won't be hidden anymore. The dead in Christ will be risen from their graves in glory, not awaiting a judgment to see how did you do as a Christian. They're raised in glory. And those who are alive at the appearing of Christ, they will be changed into glory. Glory like no kings or queens or any celebrities have ever enjoyed. Those were just a bunch of trinkets and crowns and pearls and things. This is heavenly glory. This is the glory of eternal life. And if you're a Christian, you know, time is just going to keep moving. There's only, you know, I don't know how much of it is, but you're going to be able to measure it. There's only so much of it between you today and the day where Christ is revealed in glory and you are revealed in glory as God's children, God's redeemed sons, who share being heirs with Christ of the new heaven and new earth, the home of righteousness. That's what you're heirs of with Christ, through Christ. Well, brothers and sisters, do you see how this changes everything? We're not only forgiven and cleansed, but we're united to this man of glory, and we have a sure hope. We go back and we engage our work and our schooling different. We go back to our husbands and wives different with this perspective, and to raising our children, and to dealing with our parents. Do you see how we come to prayer different because of this? And the scriptures different? Do you see how we think about church different and everything? We're going to have more opportunity to think about some of the particulars of that. But my dear friends, I pray that you may revisit this passage. Open your Bibles, think about it, commit it to memory. And may the Lord strengthen us in this and give us great, great, wonderful encouragement and gratitude in our Lord in these things. I pray and I trust it is your prayer, and we will seek the Lord to seal to us that all the things we have heard that are true of us in Christ, that we have this Christ and all these things in him as we come to the supper this morning. I want you to think about this and be so grateful and thankful God gives me Christ, and in Christ I have all things. There's a kingdom. It's begun. We have the Spirit now, but the day is coming where the glory will be outward. What a wonderful hope. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We pray that these things will settle into our hearts and that you will strengthen us to be grateful for what is true of us in Christ and seek the things that are above and set our minds on these things and anticipate the wonderful hope that is ours. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.